because you have prayed. Because you have prayed. So this idea that Satan will drop into our minds that God's going to do what he's going to do. I mean, my prayer really doesn't do anything. That is a lie. That is a lie. He calls us to pray. Even Jesus, the Son of God, would go into prayer. You do not receive because you do not ask, we are told. It is because you have prayed, here's what I'm going to do to Sennacherib. Here's what I'm going to do to deliver you. Because you have prayed. It was because he had prayed. This is what we have to do. We have to learn to come before God, speak to God who he is, acknowledging how he is king of the universe. And then we turn to our own needs and say, here's my problem. Here's what I've got. You do not receive because you do not ask. The main reason why we do not receive answers to prayer is because we just haven't prayed. We are in Isaiah chapter 37, and the context for Isaiah 37 is that they are being threatened now in Jerusalem. Most of Judea has already been taken over by the Assyrians. The Assyrians are attacking. The Judeans have tried to pay off the Assyrians. That wasn't sufficient, and they're being told to give up. And there was a man named Rabshakeh, which means chief cupbearer, but he was the person that King Sennacherib, king of Assyria, had sent to Jerusalem to say, give up. And he came with a large army around Jerusalem, and he said, just give up. And it was really his task to get them to give up, because if they were going to try to take Jerusalem, it would take years to take Jerusalem. They'd have to build a siege. They'd have to surround the city. Very hard to take Jerusalem. And you can see, I mean, big spherical stones that were already prepared to roll down all these hills that go up to Jerusalem to any invading army. So they really tried to give up. But Rabshakeh was unsuccessful at it. Rabshakeh was tasked with this by the king of Assyria, and he was unsuccessful. And so he had to go back and tell that to the king. And then we never hear anything of Rabshakeh again in the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean that the king killed him, but the king was pretty violent, these Assyrian kings. And so now the king of Assyria himself takes over, and he sends other messengers to Jerusalem to tell them to give up. And again, it's all this psychological warfare. So let's pick it up in verse 6, Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid. This is Isaiah 37, verse 6. Do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, which you, the servants of the king of Assyria, have blasphemed me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he will hear a rumor and return to his own land. And I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. Then Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libna, for he had heard that the king had left Lachish. And when he heard them say concerning Tirzah, king of Cush, he has come out to fight against you. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah saying, okay, so Rabshakeh went back, reported to the king of Assyria, hey, I couldn't get them to give up. They wouldn't give up the city. And God gave a promise because Hezekiah had gone into the house of the Lord, had sought the Lord. Hezekiah had appealed to the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah said, look, I'm going to send him back. I'm going to have him hear a rumor. We talked about that last time. But he hears a rumor of this man, Tirzah, king of Cush. Actually, Tirzah was not even king of Cush at this time. He became king of Cush about 10 years later. He became king of Cush. Now, he may have been active in that time, but he wasn't king at that time. There was another man who was king at that time. But this is all part and parcel of this being a rumor, because king at that time was Shabakah. It was a man named Shabakah was the king at that time. But it caused him to have to withdraw his troops and to head on down toward Egypt and Ethiopia to engage with them in war there. So that's this rumor that he heard. But he sends a message. He sends messengers to Jerusalem and he says, hey, don't think I've forgotten about you. I'm going to come back and wipe you guys out if you don't give up. So here's what the messengers said to Hezekiah, to the leaders of Jerusalem. In verse 10, thus you shall say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the king of Assyria, what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, destroying them completely. So will you be spared? Did the gods of those nations which my fathers have delivered, which my fathers have destroyed, deliver them? Even Gozan and Haran and Rasef and the sons of Eden who were in Telassar. Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, and Hena and Ephah? So this man Sennacherib, he became king in 705 BC. So he'd only been king 4 years at the time this is going on, because now we're in 701 BC. Remember, he was a young king when he came into this. Many cities started rebelling from the Assyrian Empire, which makes sense. His father, the strong king, had died. Now he's a young guy, and all these cities are beginning to rebel. And he says, my father's overcame all of these cities, I'll do the same. Again, it's all this psychological warfare. But he made a glaring error, Sennacherib did. So if you look in verse 10, thus you shall say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. If you look back at chapter 36, verse 18, Rabshakeh has said, beware that Hezekiah does not mislead you, saying the Lord will deliver us. Rabshakeh said that Hezekiah is misleading you. Sennacherib said, don't let your God deceive you. Don't let your God deceive you. That is, he's upped it now. His servant Rabshakeh said, don't let Hezekiah, your king, deceive you, saying the Lord will deliver you. He's saying, don't let your God deceive you. This is why when people come against me, you know, they come against me. But when they start coming against God, when they start coming against the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm like, whoa, watch out. I want to step back because there's lightning is about to strike. It's one thing to say things about me, and that's not much of a problem. But when you start speaking that way about God or His Son, His beloved Son, there are things that are going to happen in your life that are going to make your life very, very difficult. And this is what happened to Sennacherib. He is now going right after their God and saying, your God is deceiving you. So either Sennacherib sent a letter through the messengers, or he sent the messengers to say it to them, and then the scribe wrote these things down and delivered the letter to Hezekiah, but there was a letter. We don't know if it was a transcribed letter that Hezekiah's servants had brought to him, or if it was the actual letter that Sennacherib had written that was read aloud and then handed off. We don't know, but that letter, let's look what happens to that letter. So let's read in verse 14. So Hezekiah receives the letter in verse 14 of Isaiah 37. Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord and he spread it out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and listen to all the words that Sennacherib, who sent them to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated all the countries and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, so they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God.
Verse 21, then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent word to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria. And then he goes on and he says what's going to happen to the king and how he's going to deliver the land. So what does Hezekiah do? This is the first instance we get where Hezekiah prayed about this whole thing. Formerly, Hezekiah went into the house of the Lord. It doesn't say that he prayed, but it says that in verse 30, chapter 37, verse 1, when Hezekiah had heard it, he tore his clothes, he covered himself with sackcloth, and he entered the house of the Lord. And then he gave instructions for his people. Here it says Hezekiah finally prayed. In verse 15, Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. So he took the letter. I want you to listen very carefully what Hezekiah did, because we all need to get into this practice. This is what Hezekiah did. Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and he read it. So when you get a message, don't think, oh, I just can't even read it. I just can't. No, you have to read it. You think it's going to be a problem? Oh, I don't even want to deal with that problem. No, you have to deal with the problem. The first thing that he did is he read the letter. So he read the letter, he took it from their hand, and he read it. And he went up into the house of the Lord, and he spread it out before the Lord. So he opens it up, he spreads it out before the Lord, and then he prays. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, so he took the actual letter, and he spread it out before the Lord. Now, didn't God already know what was in the letter? Obviously, he knew. But the action of spreading it out before the Lord, it was something good for Hezekiah to do, because he's demonstrating, Lord, you've got to take this. This is on you. I can't deal with this. You've got to take this thing. He spread out that letter before the Lord, and then he prayed. He prayed. This is the biggest obstacle. The biggest obstacle is that we just don't pray. In James 4:2, it says, James chapter 4, verse 2, you do not receive because you do not ask. You do not receive because you do not ask. The main reason why we do not receive answers to prayer is because we just haven't prayed. So he prays to the Lord. And is it really his prayer that solves this thing? Well, look in verse 21, the second part of verse 21, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. Because you have prayed. Because you have prayed. So this idea that Satan will drop into our minds that God's going to do what he's going to do. I mean, my prayer really doesn't do anything. That is a lie. That is a lie. He calls us to pray. Even Jesus, the Son of God, would go into prayer. You do not receive because you do not ask, we are told. It is because you have prayed, here's what I'm going to do to Sennacherib. Here's what I'm going to do to deliver you. Because you have prayed. It was because he had prayed. Hezekiah, Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. Now look at what Hezekiah says to the Lord. He doesn't immediately start going into the problem. He starts by talking about who God is. He says, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. The first thing he does is he establishes who God is. He establishes who God is. He says, O Lord of hosts. This O Lord of hosts, it could be like, oh, I'm overwhelmed. I should have done this years ago. I should have listened to Isaiah the prophet when he told me I shouldn't rebel against Assyria. O Lord of hosts. He acknowledges that he is the Lord of hosts. He's Lord of everything. O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Do you think God really heard those words? Could he have really heard those words? Well, look at verse 21. When the word comes back, when Isaiah the prophet answers on behalf of the Lord in verse 21. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent word to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. What did Hezekiah pray? O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. The very words that he prayed, acknowledging who God is, God came back and saying, in that very name that you prayed, I come back. You prayed to the God of Israel. Who's coming to you? The God of Israel. You prayed to the God of Israel. It is the God of Israel who is coming to you. This is what we see. It is the God of Israel who is coming to you.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
This is what he says. He says, it's the God of Israel who's coming to you. And then he says, who is enthroned above the cherubim. This is a title that was used over and over again in the scriptures, many times in the scriptures. So for example, in Exodus chapter 25, verse 22, it says, there I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which is above the Ark of the Testimony, God said, I will meet you there. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, it says, so the people sent to Shiloh, and from there they carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who sits above the cherubim. In Psalm chapter 80, verse 1, oh, give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth. Psalm 99, verse 1, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim, let the earth shake. This title, this acknowledgement that God is enthroned above the cherubim, God spoke of it himself. And then they used to quote it back to him. You are enthroned above the cherubim. These are these angelic creatures, these angelic creatures that were actually put there in the temple, and the mercy seat, and how they would wrap around it and over it. And he says, you who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. He's acknowledging who is. You are in charge of everything. And then look what he says in verse 17, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and listen. So what does he do? He calls upon God to use his different senses. Now, does God really have ears like we have ears? Does God really have eyes like we have eyes? I'm sure he's able to sense in the visual range just like us. But he can see in the ultraviolet, he can see in the infrared, he can see in the gamma region, the radio region, he can see in all of these regions. We can't, he can. But he's appealing to him, giving him these attributes, calling upon the attributes that are human-like, that are human-like. And he calls upon God's ears. I mean, if you just think about this with me for a minute. If a tree falls in the woods, is there any sound if nobody's around? If there are no living organisms around, no insects or anything around, and a tree falls in the wood, is there still a sound? And actually the answer is no, there's not a sound. Because hearing is something that's in our own brain. What happens is you just get pushed air. That pushed air hits our eardrum, and that gets transferred to an electrical signal that signals in our brain. So the actual hearing is all in our head. All there was out there was pushed air. The hearing is actually in. But the hearing occurs within our own brain. He's calling upon these senses of God. And he says, you know, look at what I see. Hear what I'm hearing. Look at what I see. Lord, look at what I'm going through. Look at what's here. And see what he has said. And he says, listen to the words of Sennacherib, who sent them to reproach the living God. He doesn't say, look what he said about me. My feelings are hurt. Look what he said. No, he said, he's reproached you now. He's reproached you. It's not about me. Hezekiah is saying, it's not about me. It's about you, Lord. He has said these things about you. About me, I deserve it. I mean, what people say about me, a student once came to my office, This student liked me a lot. And he was just graduating from my group after being in my group for 4 years, getting his PhD. And he liked me a lot. And it was hurting him, the things that people were saying about me on the internet. And he wanted to come to my defense. And I said, you don't have to come to, it's okay. He says, doesn't this bother you? I said, it used to. It doesn't bother me much anymore. Most of them I don't read anyway. But it's not about me. It's about the Lord. And this is what he does. He says, look what he's done to reproach the living God. Look what he's done to reproach the living God. If you see the things that people say about us, I mean, you know, we're pretty lousy most of the time. And in many ways, we probably deserve it. For example, in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, it is quoting the Old Testament. So it's both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. So if you think you're pretty good, you're wrong. There's not even one who's good. There's not even one. And he doesn't save us on that basis either. It says in Titus 3:5, he has saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, by renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's all because of him. He calls upon God. He says, God, look at what they're saying about you. Then he says, truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated all the lands. He says, the king of Assyria is right. His fathers, the other kings, they've devastated all the lands, and this king of Assyria, Sennacherib, has taken over all the cities in Judea, 46 cities plus the unwalled cities. The only one that's left is Jerusalem. He's saying that, so in that case it's true. He says, all these other places, all these other nations that they've overcome, they didn't really have gods at all. He says, verse 20, now, O Lord God, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. So now he prays. He says, Lord, deliver us from his hand. It is a very specific prayer. The Bible is full of specificity. People think it's just generalities. It is not. It is specific things, one after another. Do this, and this is what will happen. Do that, and this is what will happen. Here he prayed. He says, now, O Lord God, deliver us from his hand. Deliver us from his hand. He is actually asking God to deliver him. This is what we have to do. We have to learn to come before God, speak to God who he is, acknowledging how he is king of the universe. And then we turn to our own needs and say, here's my problem. Here's what I've got. He says that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. That you alone, Lord, are God. And then God sends an answer through Isaiah. God speaks to his prophet Isaiah, and through Isaiah comes the answer. And this is exactly what he said in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20, the end of it says, put your trust in his prophets and succeed. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. His prophets are the ones who wrote down these scriptures. His prophets are the ones that recorded these things. And I know you could say, well, I have a person who speaks into my life. He's like a prophet to me. That's grand. That's wonderful. But there is something deeper about this word of God. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. And remember, if somebody goes around saying, hey, I'm a prophet, I can speak, they're not a very great prophet, because prophets in the Bible never said of themselves that they are prophets. Other people said of them they are prophets. God said of them that they were prophets. They never had to say it of themselves. Remember, if a person goes around saying, I'm the boss around here, they're not really much of a boss. The boss doesn't have to say that. People already know. Boss doesn't have to say that. Prophets don't have to go around saying, hey, I'm a prophet. If you were a prophet, I would know it. You know, I'd see your prophecies coming true. And you put your trust in his prophets who have penned these scriptures and succeed. And these are the things that happen, that the words of God are going to come through. And so now Isaiah the prophet speaks. And in fact, the little title to this section, which is probably not in your Bible, because these little titles come, you know, these are just the editors of who put together these different translations, says God answers through Isaiah, is the little title. Well, God still answers through Isaiah. As we read this book, as we read the prophet Isaiah, he's still answering through the prophet Isaiah, through this very book. This is why I keep saying, go back to the Word of God. Go back to His scriptures. It is fine for you to have God just drop a thought in your heart. But when that thought is coupled with something that is actually written in the Word of God, it comes with much more authority. It comes with much more power behind it. Yes, He can give a thought. But, you know, sometimes our thoughts can be fickle. You know, I pray God, Lord, I pray I turn the corner and there'll be a parking space. And I hear God, yes, there'll be a parking space there. I turn the corner, there may or may not be. I mean, and so I'm not sure if it's God. Did it happen to just be there? And most of the time it's not there anyway. So it just shows you that I can speak from my own mind to myself. The scriptures speak to us in a different way. The scriptures speak to us powerfully. And then God starts to answer. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent word to Hezekiah. So Isaiah, it's not like Hezekiah. It doesn't say here in this context that Isaiah said, go ask. Hezekiah didn't ask Isaiah what he should do. God spoke to Isaiah. Hezekiah is praying. You're my prophet. Go answer him. When we pray, so often the Word of God will be open to us and will start speaking to us. Get into the Word of God. And Isaiah said, sent word to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria. Very specific. Because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, therefore, this is the answer. That's what he says. Learn to take the situation and lay it out before the Lord. Do this before the Lord.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel.
If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells. This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org/donate. All U.S. donations are tax deductible. Thank you so much.
I will tell you something that happened in my own life this morning, as I'm going through this passage. For the last 2 weeks, I've been meditating on this passage. At the same time, I'm going through something in my life, which I've mentioned to you in passing before. And it is that because my research, my career functions around getting government grants. So that's what research professors are. We are professional beggars. We go to the federal government with hat in hand and we say, I need certain money to fund my research group. I'll write a proposal for you so you can see that this is legit, and other people will critique the proposal for you. They'll rank it. And would you give me some money for my group? This year has been terribly difficult for funding because of all the cuts. And it's not that the cuts are going to be forever, but they haven't reinstituted things. Like, for example, one of my grants came due. It happened to come due this year. I would normally have put in a renewal grant for it. No renewals this year. Just no renewals. Well, what happens to all the people that are working in my lab that are paid by this? So I have to pay all the graduate students that work in my lab. You think that they come and they pay for graduate school? That's not how it works in my field. I have to pay them to work in my lab. I have to pay for the equipment. I have to run. You think Rice University pays for the equipment? It doesn't. I have to raise the money for every piece of equipment, every bit of chemicals, everything. So that dried up. Another one of my grants just totally ceased. It was a huge grant. I mean, it was in the press last summer. It was such a big grant. It was huge news. Boom, it just stopped. Just stopped. So I'm in a terrible strait. And so I got a message from my my lab manager who does the accounting, he sent me this email just yesterday. We have enough funding through October or maybe even less than that. And then it dries up. You know, so I got a lab full of people. I got to pay their tuition. Every graduate student, you think graduate students come here and pay tuition? No, I pay their tuition. I got to raise the money to pay their tuition. So all of that is going to come due. So what did I do? I took his email, which was on my iPhone, and I turned it on and I laid it out before the Lord. This morning, I laid it out before the Lord. I mean, this is the best I could do. I didn't have a printer that could go into this. And I just laid it out before the Lord. And as I laid it out before the Lord, I just started praising God and I explained the problem to him. And then as I was studying this passage, you get to verse 30 of that chapter. He says of Hezekiah in Jerusalem, he says, "Then this shall be the sign for you. You will eat this year what grows of itself, in the second year what springs from the same, and in the third year sow, reap, plant vineyards, and eat their fruit." Now, that's an innocuous verse. What could that mean to Jim Tour? What it means in context is that he's promising Jerusalem, the whole land has been devastated. All your crops have been devastated. When you have 185,000 troops coming through your land, they're like locusts. They will eat anything. They'll eat any animal that's left outside the city. And it does say all the surrounding cities, all your crops that you had planted outside that city of Jerusalem, all your cramps, your crops that you had planted. And remember, and I actually checked the actual size of the old walled city. It's 40% the size of the Rice University campus. So the old walled city, it's not that big. It was 125 acres. The Rice University campus is 300 acres. So it's 125 acres. It's about 7 to 10 city blocks. That's it. So all the planting was done outside the city. So everything's trampled, everything's eaten. He makes them a promise. He says, "This is going to be a sign for you." In verse 30, "Then this shall be a sign for you." This is your sign that I'm going to deliver you. I'm delivering you. "You will eat this year what grows of itself." In other words, all these tramplings, I'm going to have stuff grow. You're going to eat from that. "In the second year, what springs from the same." For the second year, you're going to reap from that. And in the third year, you're going to be able to plant and get back to normal. I'm going to feed you for 2 years. Just like I fed you manna in the wilderness, I'm going to feed you for 2 years just springing up from what's left. This is going to be a sign. This doesn't normally happen. If it normally happened, it wouldn't be a sign. This is a sign to you. Well, as I was studying this passage, I read verse 30 and it was like, verse 30 was like flashing in my eyes. You know, like when people make PowerPoints and there's something flashing and you're like, oh, come on, just stop with the flashing PowerPoints. This was just flashing in my eyes. And it was as if God were speaking to me through the prophet Isaiah, what he has written here. There's going to be enough gleanings. Things are going to happen and you're going to be able to glean for this year. Next year, you're going to get from the same. And in the third year, your proposals are going to start picking up again. Now, am I 100% sure of that? No. But it was as if when you get a scripture like this, it was as if it was a hearty handshake from an old friend, like an old college friend. One of these, I lived in a house with nine other Christian guys in a discipleship house. And when I see them, you know, I hug them and it's like, wow, we're just over. This was like a hug from an old friend. When God speaks to you through the scriptures, something comes alive. This came alive for me this morning. That's how real this is to me. These scriptures are not something that is far from me that I'm just talking about as an academic routine. These scriptures are not an academic routine for me. This is my life. It's like Moses said, "This is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life," Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 32.
The scriptures are our life. This is my life. When I prepare for these Bible studies, it is a labor of love. I love this. I love the Word of God. It is almost unfair because I get so much out of this, so much more than you get out of this. I get out of it because and since I was away last week, for the last 2 weeks, I've been able to meditate on this passage. And then all of a sudden this morning, I laid this out before the Lord, put the email before the Lord, and then this verse just flashing before my eyes. And you know what then happened? Peace. Peace. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, the scripture says, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. When God speaks to us through the scriptures, He witnesses it through peace. Then peace comes. Peace comes. This was the peace that came upon me. I am sure that when Hezekiah heard this word from Isaiah, peace came upon him. That doesn't mean that he didn't sweat a single drop anymore, but a sense of peace comes. It is very different than it was before it came. A sense of peace comes. Will it have to be renewed? Absolutely. I'm going to go back to this verse every day. I've already highlighted this verse in my iPhone in red because I'm going to go back to it again and again because I'm going to need God because of my fickleness, my waywardness. Doubts will come in and I'll go back to this verse over and over again. Over the next couple of years, I'll go back to this verse. What you promised me, Lord, what you would do, what you would do. You lay your problems out before the Lord. Lay it out before the Lord, just like Hezekiah did. Why would God tell us this? You know, there's a limited number of words in the Bible, a limited number of words. There's only about 3,000 different words that are used throughout the entire Old Testament. That's it. If you take away the names of people and places, that's it. So why would he choose to put this in? Because he wants us to walk in this. He wants us to learn to walk in this. He wants us to learn by this. And then let's see the power of God in our lives. Let the power of God go forth in our lives. If you don't know the Lord, I urge you, please come and talk to me today. I will share with you today about the Lord. I will share with you, if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, give me 1 hour and you will walk away believing. Give me 1 hour. Come to me right after this today and give me 1 hour and you will walk away believing in the resurrection. And there is your path to salvation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you, Lord, how you speak to our hearts through the scriptures, how the power of God comes flooding through. Lord, I pray for these young people that you would make them to be like Hezekiah in this way, to lay out before the Lord their difficulties and to start by acknowledging who God is and praise for him. And then specifically list out their problems before the Lord. And Father, that they would then go back to the writings of the prophets in the scriptures and then hear the voice of God coming to them through this. Father, I pray that they would learn to hear the truth of the Word of God through the scriptures, that the scriptures would become alive to them because your Word is alive. It is a living Word. Thank you, my Father. I commit their lives to you for the glory of Jesus and in his name. Amen.
Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom, and I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.